Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Let's give our reverent attention to this God's word. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We come now to the end of our journey in this, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if it has been an entirely pleasant journey for you, then perhaps you have fallen asleep. Because our sage, our tutor, reminds us in this text that his words are like goads, the long pokey stick that is used to corral the cattle back into the path. If we felt that poke in our ribs, like the thorn in the side, we know it's not ultimately so that we will have pain inflicted upon us, but in order that we are steered in the right course. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But not only are his words like goads, his words are like nails firmly fixed. There's a mansion called the Cloverfields House in Maryland, and they found wood from trees that had been cut around 1704 and wrought iron nails used to fix the beams in place from around the same time. So now those boards in that house have been fixed in place for some three centuries. Ecclesiastes is a book whose wisdom is fixed, more secure than the toughest nail ever used. Think of all the various winds and storms of the philosophies and ideologies that have swept through generation after generation. But this house, this book of wisdom, its walls still stands upright. My son, beware of anything beyond these, the preacher says. We can read other books. There is insight and learning to be found in the writings of men and women. But there is only one canonical book. Only one book that is given by what he calls the one shepherd. We would say now, because of the closing of the canon, this book is now the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. It is this book that is breathed out by God. It is this book, the scriptures, that are the measuring line for everything and anything else. What does this book do? What does the word do? It teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. Just like the goads and nails of Ecclesiastes 12. You know, the printing presses, they'll keep cranking out new books. And there will be no point at which someone can run in and say, "Stop the presses! The final word has been written and spoken." What are those lines from the circle of life? There's more to see than can ever be seen, more to do than can ever be done. But when it comes to God's word, what is set down for how to be saved, how to live before the Lord, there is no more that needs to be said. That book is closed. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, "I applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor against one another." What you have in the scriptures is the very saving knowledge of God revealed to you. Well, the preacher concludes this book of wisdom in a way I think we can all appreciate. He has asked questions. He has negotiated the crooked paths. But now he speaks in a way that is very direct, that is very plain and clear. At other times he has spoken in riddles, such as, "The laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot." But now he ends with this laser sharp focus and declaration. What is it all about? T.S. Eliot said that he wished he could roll the universe into a ball and roll it towards some overwhelming question. Well, in a sense, the writer to Ecclesiastes rolls the wisdom of God into a ball, into its essence, and said, "Here is the end of the matter. Here is the conclusion. To remember your Creator, to fear God, to keep His commandments." So 3 points today as we close out our study. Firstly, where to begin. Secondly, the end of our days. And finally, the conclusion of the matter. Firstly, where to begin. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Ah, the advantages and prospect of youth. I know many of you young people, when you look at a flight of stairs, you don't blink an eye. You are ready to run up and down, perhaps multiple times. But as I get older, even a few steps and stairs can be daunting. In chapter 11, verse 10, the preacher suggests that the youth have the benefit of not having certain burdens in soul and body. He says, "Remove vexation from your hearts and put away pain from your body. And our children, generally speaking, don't have to concern themselves with means of their provision. There is a glow in youth that is a gift. And in chapter 11, he's essentially told us, enjoy that light, enjoy that glow of youth, the sports, the studies, the friendships, all that is placed in front of you, for they are a gift from God. But there is a caution to be heeded too, isn't there? For youth and energy, it's not all there is. Movie titles like Forever Young are clearly fiction. Count the days, because they are not countless. There was a writer named Sarah O'Leary who walked into a bookstore, and she said what she found there was legitimately surprising. She found a whole shelf of books for teens, written by teens. And she said this gave her the horrors. Why? Quote, I have this funny idea that teenagers might benefit from ready work by somebody with a worldview a little less limited than their own. That is, if you're a young person and your age is less than the digits on your hands and feet, it is folly to say, I know it all already. That's the opposite of wisdom. I met someone who said, I don't want to come to Sunday school. I know all that already. Really? It behooves you, young people, to yield to those who are further along in the road, in the journey, who've been around the block, so to speak. The writer of Ecclesiastes is just such a wise man. And what does he say? Remember your Creator. You are never independent of God. You are never living outside of His presence. Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. With this starting place, you are actually wiser than many who start from the place of saying in their hearts, there is no God. The Psalms say, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His flock, the sheep of His pasture. How different is this commandment, remember your Creator, than what our society tells us incessantly. Feel cool for as long as you can. If you remember anything, remember your own master and commander. Or in the days of your youth, start checking the items off your bucket list. Seek the 15 minutes of fame. In the days of your youth, sow your wild oats. The wise preacher says, no, not that way. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There is a movement that is taking our country by storm. It's called mindfulness. We recognize we live in a fairly harried and hurried culture. And so there's this form of spirituality that encourages a pursuit of tranquility and peacefulness. So when you decide to be mindful in that sense, what is it you're to be mindful of? Well, I looked it up and it says you're to be mindful of things like breathing, inhaling, and exhaling. Or if you're on a walk, you feel the breeze against your skin and you are paying attention to the sensation that creates. I looked up various examples and instances of what's promoted under mindfulness, and guess what I did not find? Remember your Creator. The one who called everything into existence by the word of His power. the one who gave you birth according to his pleasure and his decree. Ecclesiastes would tell us, before paying attention to your own breath, to the wind, whatever experience and emotion you may be feeling, pay attention to God. Remember your Creator. You are not your own. The life you have, you did not give to yourself. The body you have, did you have a part in putting it together? The mind that you have, did you manufacture it in your own personal laboratory? No. As we read in another place in Scripture, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? All that you are is from the Creator. Your interests, your desires, whether it's interest in salamanders or stage plays or climbing trees. Remember your Creator. Remember to give thanks to Him. Remember to obey His word, to trust in Him, for none of His promises ever falls to the ground. One Puritan has observed, many have remembered God too late, none too soon. Remember your Creator. That's where to begin. But secondly, the end of our days. He remarked in chapter 11, verse 7, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. But now that light is beginning to dim, and the sun is beginning to set. There was a song made famous at the World Cup many years ago, when I grow older, I will be stronger. Well, that is not necessarily true, and it is almost certainly not true in the end. When we grow older, eventually, we grow more frail and weary. Remember the blessing of your Creator, because the days are going to come when you feel in your life the reality of the curse that has come upon this world due to sin. Notice the language he uses in verse 2. Before the sun and light and moon and the stars are darkened. This is a kind of decreation. If you read Genesis 1, what is the first thing that God makes? Let there be light. And there was light. But now here is the unmaking of what has been made, the undoing of what has been done. The sun, the light, the moon, the stars, the light of life itself is being turned off, and things grow dark. This image of darkness falling upon the world, it's not the natural progression of day becoming night. Rather, it is pointing to the judgments of God. Ezekiel 32 uses similar imagery when he announces judgment. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. And the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you, and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. The darkness that falls upon the earth, that falls upon life in verse 2, it's reminiscent of what Moses writes in Psalm 90. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. And so we find, according to this text and other places in Scripture, that death is not some arbitrary force or power that happens upon us. Death is derived from the sovereign judgments of God. Death is the final shaking, the final earthquake, so to speak. And verse 3 begins to depict the decay and disintegration that is a kind of pre-shock ahead of this earthquake. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, we expect guardians to be firm and upright in their work as bodyguards. But here, what are the guardians doing? The keepers of the house, they tremble, they shake. Perhaps this is a reference to the hands of a person. The hands which protect, the hands which provided, they don't grip like they used to. Can someone else open the pickle jar for me? The strong men are bent. One time I had a piano mover come over to move our piano from an apartment to our house, and this one man was able single-handedly to pick up the piano and lift it onto the furniture dolly. Now that is a strong man. Here, the strong man cannot carry. They can't lift. We can think of the legs of a man who used to carry much weight and burdens, but now can barely carry the weight of one's own frame and body. After a few steps, let's have a rest, shall we? The grinders cease because they are few. Think of teeth falling out one by one and the need perhaps for dentures. Those who look through the window are dimmed. Your eyesight starts to fail. You might have had 20/20 vision before, but now thick spectacles are needed for reading or for seeing. The doors on the street are shut, the doors which are the gateway to sound and noise, the ears which could once capture various notes and pitches can no longer detect what they once did. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. In the night, a little creak in the walls wakes you up, and you perk up from your sleep. In the day, it's hard to stay awake, even when the beautiful sound of a female chorus is singing next to you. Not only physically and psychologically, your response time and your manner shifts and changes. Now, he says, they are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. My friend and I once scurried up the backside of Half Dome in Yosemite, almost racing to the top. We used to hang out on the roof of the house looking down, but now I'm reluctant to climb more than a few rungs of a ladder. The older you get, the more you realize, don't you, the dangers, the perils that there are in the way in your life. Not only for yourself, but for your kids and grandkids. Hey, don't go even within 20 feet of the edge. Old friends are taken, familiar customs changed, and long-held dreams have to be abandoned. Verse 5, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. The whole land, the whole earth, you could say, is sharing in the sorrow, in the burden of death and decay. The almond tree has leaves but no fruit. The grasshopper, instead of hopping, is crawling. And desire, which is literally a caperberry, a stimulant in the ancient Near East, fails to produce its end. It's like the caffeine fails to wake you up in the morning. Nothing works as it should. Desire outlasts performance. The effect of all this is like a Stephen King novel where you go to the airport and no one is there. There's no cars on the road. It's eerily quiet. The sense of spookiness and fear. Because man is going to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. The silver chain that held the golden bowl of light in which the candle was lit has been snapped and life is snuffed out. All these things point to, don't they, the finality of the end and its inevitability. There is no mending the cord. There is no piecing back together the picture. They are lost, irretrievably so. Death is described in verse 7 in this way. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The life breath that God breathed into Adam in the beginning, that he breathes into all of us, is taken back to its origin. The same creator who gives life also takes it away. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so what's his conclusion in verse 8? A familiar refrain. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. The vanity of life is owed most especially and most basically to the reality of death. This is the shadow that really overshadows everything else that we do in our time under the sun. There is no quarter on earth that we can go to escape this shadow, this darkness. It falls on the peaks, it falls on the valleys,